God is good.
He's good. He is good all the time, and He has seen us through another week and brought us to another Sabbath day. And oh, how much I look forward to the Sabbath. Let's get into our story today. Luke chapter 15 tells the story of a family. And the story starts out this way, and he said, a certain man had two sons. I want you to think about that. A certain man had two sons. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, you have done so much for us, bringing us here under this one roof, a family, so many different members and so many different personalities and so many different backgrounds, and we're just about as different as anybody could possibly be, and yet here we are together by your grace. Father, show us your love and help us to show it to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. A certain man had two sons. Now, in the time of Christ, in biblical times, in the Old Testament times, in that culture, when a man had two sons, the eldest son standed to inherit two-thirds of the estate, and the younger son would inherit one-third. Now, a man was bound to his father's house, to his father and his mother, the household of his father and mother, until he was 30 years old. And it says here that the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Now, that was an unusual request. He didn't say anything about leaving at that point. I want you to think about this. He just said, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. It is my belief that this was a young man. And I have a conviction that he may not have been 30 yet. In fact, he probably, since he was a little boy, he was probably itching to get out. Get out of that house, get out of that home. Because some children get the idea that home is bondage. That mom and dad are killjoys. And that all this stuff that they provide for them is their due anyway. I mean, they didn't ask to be born, did they? And I know certain people in my lifetime that had that attitude. I didn't ask to be born, so whatever my parents did for me, well, I deserve it. And this attitude seems to have found its way into this young man, and he could not wait to get out of that house. Why? Because he had chores. You know, in Bible times, children were subject to their parents, and they were, even though the Bible says that they will inherit it all, they were treated like servants. They were given jobs and responsibilities, and they had the same function as servants. Children served their parents until they were of age and could fend for themselves. And so he was serving his father in his father's house, and this is good for children to learn how to do things around the house, to do chores, to keep their room clean, to take instruction. You know, some of the servants in his household there probably were his teachers, and they probably bossed him around, and he was the son of the father. And some people do not like to be bossed around. They don't like to have anybody telling them what to do. And how he must have chafed this young man that he stood to inherit a nice portion of that estate, and he had to wait till he was 30 before he could even leave his father's employ? This goaded at him year after year, and I suppose he probably might have asked at age 10, "Can I leave now, Dad? When can I leave? When can I have all this stuff that's supposed to come to you? Not now, son, not now, son." But one day he was old enough. You see, maybe he was 18, maybe he was 19, maybe he was 20, maybe he was old enough to go into the king's army. You could be released from your father's house to serve in the armed forces back then, as David's brothers were. They were still subject to their father, but David was too young, so he couldn't leave his father's home. He had to mind the sheep. But they could be released from their home to serve in the military for the king. But when they weren't with the military and with the king, they went back home and served their parents. And until they were married, and even sometimes after they were married, they were still subject to the patriarch. And until that patriarch died, they did not get their inheritance. But he said, "I want it now." Now, Dad did a very strange thing. He gave it to him. See, the boy did not ask to leave. He just asked for his portion. But no sooner, it said, so he divided to them his livelihood. Now, how he divided it to them was like this. The elder son didn't say nothing. He just waited around. So everything was his. Whatever he gave to the youngest son was what would have fallen to him at that particular time if his dad had died. And I don't know whether he got it in money or goods or whatever it was, but whatever it was, he could carry it with him, because it said not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Riotous living, it says in other translations. Now, we'll stop there. Just for a second to think about that. Where is this faraway country? Let's think about Galilee. Let's think about where he was. Jesus grew up in a small town called Nazareth. You could look over the lake, down the hill and over the lake to the other side. And Galilee was called Galilee of the Gentiles. On the other side of that little Jewish settlement of Nazareth were Gentile cities. And this boy had something in his heart that said, "I want to get away from this bondage that I'm in. I have to do this. I have to do that. I have no freedom. I can't do this. It's just all these rules, 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 rules. Well, now I've got my money. I'm getting out of here." And so he just left. He left without permission. He did not ask to leave. He asked for his portion. And he got his. He said, "What am I waiting here for? I've got what I want. I don't need Dad. I don't need this. I'm free." Money is freedom to some people. He thought he was free. But you know, the Bible does say that the love of money is the root of all evil, and he was taking the wrong course here. And so, not many days after, he gathered it all together, journeyed into a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. You know that when he left his father's house, he was dead. Because he left the way he did, he was considered dead by his father, by his household. When a Jewish person leaves his father's house and faith and goes and consorts and lives with the Gentiles and becomes like a Gentile, it is like he has died, and they say a prayer for him, a prayer for the dead called Kaddish. Or Kadesh, or whatever. It's something like that. And it means that that father began to mourn for him as soon as he left the house. He was dead. And so this boy was dead in his father's eyes, but his father knew he was alive. He was just departed from him. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. See, joined to? Now that impugns, he took up a contract with or became an indentured servant, a slave if you will, of a pig farmer. And that is the lowest of the low of the things that a Jewish boy could become, is a pig farmer. That's it. He's reached bottom of bottom. He's looking up to see bottom from now. There he is. To feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. He expected that all these wonderful friends of his would come to his rescue. I imagine he lent his money away to certain folks and says, well, lend me this, I need to buy this, and I'll pay you back. And he never saw that money again. But there he is. But then the 17th verse says, but when he came to himself. Now that implies that he was crazy. Anybody that would leave this home, this church, this wonderful fellowship of father and children, and this wonderful household of faith, and go out there to that world out there, has got to have something going wrong in their mind. It got to be crazy to leave God. There's just a little bit of craziness in this. He lost his senses, but then he said, when he came to himself. Remember Nebuchadnezzar went crazy for 7 years? And then he came to himself. And then he wrote that beautiful passage in the Bible about the greatness of God. But when he came to himself, clear thinking finally came into this boy's mind, and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? What an idiot I have been. I will arise and go to my father. Now that's the smartest thing he ever thought of in his life. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You know, sometimes it is easier for God to reach a dyed-in-the-wool sinner than it is to reach a righteous, good person. But look what this boy had to go through before he came to himself. There's another dynamic working here. Remember, a father, a certain man, it says here, this is the father, had two sons. Was the other one any better than this one? Thought he was. So anyway, he rose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That boy was dead. And to that father, him coming back home was like a resurrection from the dead. No wonder the man was happy. See, there's a lover in here. And the lover is not the little boy or the young son. And the lover is not the older son. The one that loves is the father. And this boy had just found out how much his father loved him. And that home was not bondage, it was freedom. And that structured life that he had been leading was his freedom, was his wealth. The father's love was, it wasn't that he was going to inherit all this money, even if it only was one third, it was a substantial amount of money. It wasn't the money that the father had. It was the home of love that the father had that brought the son back. He realized that his father loved him, and even though he was no longer worthy to be his son, he would go and work for his dad. He still didn't understand his father's love, but at least he was on the right track, and his dad ran out to him and just shut him up before he could get to the part of becoming one of the hired servants, put a ring on his finger, put his best robe on him, killed the fatted calf, and started the party. That's wonderful. God loves us so much. And it does seem much easier for him to reach the dyed-in-the-wool sinner than the righteous person. So he did come home. And he said in verse 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. God only knows two kinds of people: dead and alive, lost and found. And which are you? And which am I? What kind of a son are we? What kind of a child are we? Are we a lost one? Are we a found one? Are we alive or are we dead? Now, verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant, and he said to him, "Your brother," ooh, brother, 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 first time we hear that word, "your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, guess what? His father went out, came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you have killed the fatted calf for him." Now, God has been called unfair by so many different people. "You are not fair, Lord. Why? Why would you stoop to such a level as that thing that you call a son and allow him and actually throw a party for him after what he has done? How could you do that? I've been with you all this time." Who had the bad attitude? Was it the prodigal? Yeah, he had one in the beginning. And look what he went through because of it. But there's this other son who's harboring resentment against his father for being merciful to his what? Brother. See, this son had forgotten that he had a brother. That this is a family. And let's just go back and think about who is Jesus talking to in this story. Go back to the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, 15, in 15, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eats with them.'" A man had two sons. This church is made up of publicans and sinners and Pharisees and scribes. And we are all brothers and sisters. He loves the Pharisees and the scribes like he loves the publicans and sinners, but somehow it seems like that Jesus can get through to the publicans and sinners before he can get to the good righteous people called Pharisees and scribes. And which are you? Have you been away from Christ? Have you walked away from him? You know, I want to read you something about sinners. Sinners seek happiness in forgetfulness of God. And that's from Christ's Object Lessons. That's a very wise statement, isn't it? Sinners seek happiness in forgetfulness of God. The more people want to get away from God, the more partying they want to do, the more they want to take drugs, the more they want to take anything that will deaden their senses and make them not think of right and wrong and just do anything that takes away all their inhibitions. They just think that this church, this system of laws and rules and regulations, they think it's bondage. But this sets you free. Because you know the truth, it sets you free. When you look into his lovely law, his law shows you how you can please a loving God. How we can be a part of a wonderful, beautiful, free life. Free to be righteous and good and to help one another and to bring people together in unity and bring healing to one another. How free we are to love our brother and sister. And if they happen to be a tax collector and a sinner, but they come back, we should welcome them. And so the Father says, all that I have, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad for your brother. Your brother, your brother. You should love your brother and not resent him. He was dead and he's alive and was lost and is found. So when new people who seemingly are not like us come into our midst and they maybe have had a rough life and they come and they find Jesus as their Lord and Savior, let's have a party for them. Let's welcome them in. Let's throw our arms around them, even if they haven't quite washed up yet. The father didn't care. That son looked ragged and dirty and messy, and that father fell on his neck and said, Son, you're alive. You were dead. And he was dead. Literally, because figuratively, he was dead. But when he was away from his father, he was as good as dead. And if he'd have stayed out in sin, he'd be actually dead. Twice dead and plucked up by the roots and ready to be burnt forever. So it's a wonderful occasion when a sinner repents. It's a wonderful occasion when a backslider comes home. For surely this was a boy that was already in his father's house. He didn't like it there. He resented it. He didn't understand his father's love, and all he wanted was what the father could give him. And really, there wasn't a great deal of love shown to the father by either one of the sons. But that is the way God is. He loves us in spite of our self-righteousness, in spite of our trying to justify ourselves and say, well, I live a good life, and I do this and this and this, and I don't get any credit for it. And what have you done for me lately, Father? Well, he's given you all things. He says, Son, all of this is yours. Couldn't you have a little compassion for your brother? And isn't this an appropriate thing for communion? That we might love one another as brothers and sisters and stop worrying about where you came from and who your ancestors were and what you did out there before you came in here. That's not important. The important thing is that you're here. Welcome to the family of God. We are so glad you're here. We want to welcome you. We want you to come and eat at the table. We want you to partake of the emblems of Christ's death and burial and what he's done for us, that he has forgiven our sins, that he has thrown his arms of compassion around every one of us, whether we're elder brother or whether we're prodigal brother. He just loves us so much he wants to bring us all together. So won't you partake with gladness and joy in your heart? And if there's anything that, any kind of thing that you need to make right before you partake, please do. And please join us. Shall we bow our heads? Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have shown us that you have two sons, that you have two types of people in your church, that you love them both freely and without any prejudice whatsoever. You just love them. You love the Pharisee. You love the publican. You love the sinner. You love the harlot. You love the person who has departed from you, and you're chasing them. You're going after them. You're seeking them. It's like the coin in the previous, or the lost sheep. You leave the 99 and you go seeking the lost one. It is our business, Lord, to seek and to save that which was lost, restore it, and bring it into fellowship with you. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing upon us this day. Help us to cultivate a right attitude towards our brother and our sister, and to love freely as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.